each and every one. Shane and Leah both welcome the visitors that we've had in our audience, and certainly I wish to welcome you as well. I know that in the things that we have to do, it's sometimes difficult when we're away out of our normal routine of things to find a group of God's people with whom to worship. But I appreciate the effort that you put forth. I appreciate the opportunity that it gives us to be able to meet you and to know you, and certainly hope that this will not be by any means the last time that we will have opportunity to be together. I appreciate, too, Brother White and Brother Davis for the lessons that they presented last Lord's Day, and certainly appreciate them, and it's so good to know that there are many brethren here that make up this congregation that have the knowledge, the capability, and the willingness to stand in for Bible classes, for the teaching of lessons, and the presenting of sermons, and we appreciate that so very much. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's in verse 13 that we want to begin for the basis of our study this morning. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What we see in this verse, we sometimes refer to as Hebrews 11, as the hall of faith. We see that heaven is a place that is prepared for those who are prepared. So everyone seemingly wants to go to heaven. In fact, there is a song in our song books that's titled, I believe it's page 230 or Psalm 230, "This World Is Not My Home." And in the singing of that song, we must realize that to sing it truthfully, to sing it with the spirit, to sing it with the understanding that we need to have when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another and to God, that it's requiring a great deal of faith on our part when it comes to the words that are contained in this song. It says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Is that truly our sentiment? Is that truly what we feel when we sing that song? Only I can give answer to that, and only you can give answer to it on an individual basis. It's interesting, but the title that I chose to give to this lesson, "Everyone Wants to Go to Heaven," happened to also be a song that showed up on the country charts several years ago by a singer by the name of Kenny Chesney. I'm sure if any of you listen to the radio, you probably heard some of his songs. And his song, "Everyone Wants to Go to Heaven," sort of goes like this. "Preacher told me last Sunday morning, 'Son, you better start living right. You need to quit the women and whiskey and carrying on all night. Don't you want to hear him call your name when you're standing at the pearly gate?' I told the preacher, 'Yes, I do. But I hope they don't call today. I ain't ready. Everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Say, preacher, maybe you didn't see me throw an extra 20 into play. There's one for everything I did last night and one to get me through today. Here's a 10 to help you to remember. Next time you got the good Lord Gio, say I'm coming, but there ain't no hurry. I'm having fun down here. Don't you know that? Everybody wants to go to heaven, get their wings and fly around. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Someday I want to see those streets of gold in my halo, but I wouldn't mind waiting at least 100 years or so. Everybody wants to go to heaven. It beats the other place, there ain't no doubt. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. Everybody want to go to heaven. Hallelujah, let me hear you shout. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. I think I speak for the world. And you know he does. He speaks for the world. Because nearly every sentence of the lyric of that psalm is truly a reflection of worldliness, and it is a reflection of unbelief on the part of so many that are in the world. There are two things when it comes to wanting to go to heaven that we need to consider that I think is evident in this psalm. One is that the world does not know heaven. It doesn't know heaven, really. There's been a lot of misinformation that has surfaced down through time. I think when he said in that song there a moment ago, they want to go to heaven and get their wings and fly around. I think that's a little bit of the misconception that many people have about what heaven is all about. And sad to say, heaven has been something that's really been trivialized. It's not something to many people that is real. It's not really a place that many people have in their minds when they think of heaven or when they hear of the word. I think they may hear of it before they ever think about it. And then, too, there's a lot about heaven that is nothing more than just fairy tales, fables, mythology. So there's a great deal of misunderstanding. And so, truly, the world does not know heaven. And it's just like the song says. There are people, excuse me just a second, there are people who would rather remain here on this world. They think about heaven maybe, and as he said, you know, it's better than the alternative. But really, deep down, they don't want to go. They'd rather remain here on this world. And sad to say, I'm afraid that's true of far, far too many of those who profess to be Christians. Because you see, it is life in this world that determines eternity. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's in Romans chapter 2 that we read these words in verse 5 beginning. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Yes, we all sin. And we know that it is those that fail to repent will be those that will not make it to heaven. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus made the statement in verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Peter made the statement in 1 Peter chapter 4, or in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolaters. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." However, there are some who actually prefer to enjoy sin for a little time in this world rather than to spend an eternity in heaven. It's in back to where we began our text in Hebrews 11 that verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." I want us to notice two things that are said here concerning Moses. It says he chose rather to suffer affliction. And then it says, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see, Moses had two choices. And being the man that he was, let us ask ourselves the question, which is it that most people are most likely to choose? Is it to suffer affliction with the people of God? Or is it to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a short time? Are we a Moses or not? The statement is made by a man that wrote a book entitled The Art of War. He said, "An act that rejects immediate gratification in favor of long-term growth, health, or integrity is an act that derives from our highest nature instead of our lowest." And I think that's what we see in Moses. He made the choice to suffer affliction with the people of God, not because it was the human thing to do, but it was the spiritual thing to do. Not because it was the wrong thing to do, it was the right thing to do. Moses understood. Moses had an appreciation. He esteemed, you remember the statement we read there? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of the treasures of Egypt. And yet you got to remember that Egypt at that day and time of Moses was the world's empire. There was no other kingdom that would have been any more richer, any more powerful. Moses had all of that. It was in his hands. It was in his lap. But he made a choice. And he made that choice that certainly was his highest nature, not the lowest. There's a statement made over in the book of Psalms. In Psalms 84 and verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Again, we need to ask ourselves the question, is this our mentality? Is this our attitude? Is this really a true reflection of what our lives are and what we want our lives to be? We know that God calls the righteous. God invites those that are righteous into heaven. In Matthew 25, beginning with verse 20, "So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of your Lord.' And then in verse 34, it says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, God seeks for us to be righteous. And in so doing, he has given us an invitation to come and to be with him. He has given unto us the invitation to be in heaven. And you and I, if we profess to be righteous, we need to anticipate this calling. But yet, how often do we anticipate? What I'm asking is, how often do we think about heaven? How many days go by? And thinking about heaven never does come into our thought. Not only days, but maybe how many weeks go by? And heaven never is a part of our thoughts. But if we are righteous, we need to anticipate hearing this call that the Father will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul sort of expressed it like this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said he was hard pressed, whether to remain or to die. Now, let me ask you, and let me ask me, which of one of these is me? Is it really a hard press whether or not I want to live or whether I want to die? And I really fear that for the most part, it's that we really would rather live. And so that's why I say that there may be days and weeks that go by that we never think of heaven, our eternal abode, because we're all so consumed and all so involved in here, now, in this world. The righteous do not expect, the unrighteous do not expect that they're going to be summoned from this life. They live from day to day just like the scoffers in 2 Peter, you know. Some come up yesterday, some come up today. Why are we not to think that the sun won't come up tomorrow? So that's pretty much the way they live. They live expecting to live from day to day. In Luke chapter 20, verse 20 of chapter 12, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provide? You remember this parable? It's called sometimes in our Bibles the parable of the rich fool. It was a man that loved life. It was a man that worked hard. It was a man that took pride in the fruits of his hands. And so he has a good year. And all of this is in the normal affairs of life. He has a bountiful harvest. Well, he's always had provisions and made provisions for taking care of what God has given him in the form of these blessings. He's not wasteful. And so he says, I will tear down my barns and I will build greater so that I will have goods laid up for many years. And seemingly he does have some kind of a consciousness of his soul, because he said, I will say, soul, take thy ease, for you have goods laid up for many years. But then God said the statement that we read here in verse 20, when he says, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? All of the work, all of the effort, all of the careful planning it's going to belong to someone else one of these days. And so the unrighteous do not expect to be sons of this life. We live from day to day as if there will always be another tomorrow. We need to be prepared. As righteous people, we need to be prepared. Because, as we said, the unrighteous, preparation to them is just simply something that is oblivious to them. In Psalms 52, verse 5, God who likewise destroys you forever, and he will take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. See, here's the contrast that we're seeing. The contrast of those that are oblivious to God. God is not a part of their lives. They don't want God to be a part of their lives, and God is not a part of their lives. That's the way they like it. That's the way either they've grown accustomed to, it's either the way they were raised, or whatever the circumstances that have brought them to that point. But let us be thankful that we have the latter part of this psalm, that we are like that green olive tree in the house of God. We trust the mercy of God. We know that everything that we have, everything that we ever will have, will be as a result of the blessings of nobody else but God. It's not me. It's not my knowledge. It's not my physical strength. It's not my ability. It's what God has given me in all of that. And therefore, the result of the things that I have because of all of that is a direct result of God giving it. And so let us have mercy. Let us trust in the mercy of the Lord. Let us praise Him forever. Because it's good. In Psalms 39, I think I've skipped one passage too many. Let me go with Psalms 39, verse 4. If I missed one, I'm sorry. It says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. That word hand breath used to be a way that we used to measure. I remember my dad used to measure with a hand breath. You know, that was the way he would do it because he figured that the span of his hand was about 5 or 6 inches. So put them together, you got about a foot. But still, the psalmist, by inspiration, using this word when he said, you have made my days as handbreadths. That's a pretty short measure. And so that's what the psalmist is referring to here. He says, you have made my days short and brief. And that's what our days here upon this world, regardless of how long we live, measures up to in comparison to eternity. It's just a handbreadth. It's one of the shortest forms of measure that you can think of. My age is nothing. Even at our best, the psalmist says, we are but a vapor. We need to desire to go to heaven. And this desire to go to heaven is not the same thing as having a hope of heaven. Never think about that. We all have a hope of heaven. But the question is, do we have the desire to go to heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you see, it's possible to have a hope of heaven and think we have a hope of heaven. But that's a different thing than having the true desire. Because if we have a true desire to go to heaven, we want to make sure that we're doing the things that God has said, and therefore all that we do will be in accordance to his will. But that's not what these people were doing. They had a hope of wanting to go to going to heaven, but yet the things that they were doing, thinking that it would get them to heaven, were the things that were contrary to God's will. So it is. Notice too in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation clearly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In verse 24, he says, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one yet still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Heaven is a hope. Eternal life in heaven is a hope. What do we need to be doing in the meantime? What needs to be our attitude? Our attitude needs to be that we eagerly, not just that we wait. I think we're all waiting. But are we eagerly waiting for it with perseverance? Perseverance is the idea of consistency. Not just on and off, but constant. You know, Jesus promised dwellings in heaven for those that are faithful. In John 14, one of the most favorite passages that my dad always would use. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the problem is the world has a completely different set of priorities. It has priorities that may include heaven, but heaven is not up there anywhere near the top of the list. But yet, despite their priorities, we must understand that heaven will be missed if it's not one of our top ones. In 1 John, we know that we're told as Christians to love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Jesus states where our priorities need to be. And he tells us that very clearly in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. It's good to look at the context of Matthew 6 because it shows how that God provides, how that God cares, how that God sees, how that God knows. He knows the things that we have need. And so the things to us that become top priority are the things that God already knows that we have need of. So what we must do and need to do is like what Jesus says here. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things that have their place of importance will be taken care of. God will see to that. The question is, do we trust Him? Do we have more trust in ourselves to provide for ourselves these things than we really have the faith and the trust in God's ability to do it? The righteous has a divine set of principles. And that is to dismiss this world and to embrace the hope that we have of heaven. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And that's a question that it would do us all good on a regular basis to ask ourselves. What has been my priorities this day? What has been my priorities this week? What has been my priorities this month? And be honest, as best that we can be honest with ourselves. Sometimes that's hard to do. We can be honest with everybody else, but it's hard sometimes to be honest with just ourselves. And consider what Jesus is saying in these verses. And to realize that if our priorities have been in the pursuit of the things of this world, what's going to happen when we lose our soul? There's nothing of all of the things that we have tried to achieve and accomplish that we can give a chance. Jesus asked a question, but the question doesn't need an answer. It has its own answer. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What about the lives that we live? Is it truly no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me? You know, eternity is something that must shape our life here in the here and now. The righteous should be in a hurry to prepare for heaven. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, the unrighteous postpone preparation for heaven in lieu of the things that Moses chose not to do, that was to enjoy the pleasures of sin. In Amos chapter 6, we see this play out even among God's people. In chapter 6 and verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for themselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ornaments, but are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. Therefore they shall go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. See, it's all about this life. It's all about what I can give to myself in this life. And it's in Matthew 24 that we read in verse 48, it says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware of it, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the unrighteous. That's the people of the world. But we who profess to be righteous, we need to long for what is truly heaven. In Revelation 21, beginning with verse 22, John said, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the city of God, the glory of God, I'm sorry, illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor unto it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. And there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see what we need to be doing. Verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Each and every one of us in this building has a body. And since the day of our birth, this body has been perishing. And the older we get, the more that becomes realized to us. We perish physically. Our health is not what it used to be. Our health is not what we would like for it to be. That's a gloomy picture, if that's the only view that we can have. But notice what it says here. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. And all of what we may endure, and you know, when you think of the man that wrote this by inspiration, and all of the things that Paul went through, and yet, what does he say of all of that? He says, "For our light affliction." It's hard to imagine how Paul, having gone through all that he's gone through, coming to the point of death so many times, to suffer and to be beaten, and yet could refer to that as the light affliction. The only way he could do that is in understanding that though he's perishing day by day, yet his inward man is being renewed. And that's what we need to think about, the inward man, the soul, that which is truly the most valuable, that which truly cannot be replaced, substitute, or something given in exchange for. Our souls are being renewed day by day, if it is that we are staying close to God, drawing near unto him, studying his word, applying his word in our lives, and that we can have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And not look at these things that we can see, because what Paul says, the things that we can see are temporary. But look at the things that through the eye of faith that we can see, because those are the things that are eternal. Those are the things that will be when this physical body is no longer. So we need to shape our lives right now to be ready. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know what Jesus is telling, aside from the other many things that Jesus is teaching in these verses? The one thing that Jesus is clearly teaching in this verse is that heaven and hell are real. And nobody wants to go to hell, not even Kenny Chesney. But most are living to go there. Romans 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's the treasure that far too many people are laying up for themselves. The treasures that will only result in the wrath of God being poured upon us. Because that's what the majority, that's the choice that they're making. Because Jesus said and reminds us in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the way, gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Do you want to go to heaven? If we really want to go, we'll do something about it. And we'll do something about it now. While there is time that we have, while there is opportunity that we've been given. In Acts 24, verse 25, as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, go your way for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Maybe this lesson has helped us to see that we don't think about heaven as much as we should. And maybe this lesson, as a result, has made us somewhat to tremble. But that's no sure indicator that we're going to do anything. That's not a sure indicator that we're going to do what we need to do, because it didn't work in the case of Felix. He trembled. But he said, go your way. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is that? Why is it now? For one simple reason. There's none of us in this building that's promised tomorrow. It doesn't matter how healthy we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. Those things really are not an indicator of life expectancy. Of course, we know the older we get, the life expectancy is shorter, but let us not think that because we're young, that we're middle-aged, or even that we're older and we have good health. Doctor can't find anything wrong with us. But now is not the acceptable time, because it is. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Most every one of us in this building are Christians. We've obeyed the gospel. However many years that was ago, or weeks or months, do we not realize that we are right now closer to the judgment than we were when we first obeyed the gospel? That gap from the time of our obedience to the gospel and to the judgment day is drawing ever so closer each and every day that we live. Our salvation is drawing near. The question is, as we've looked at all through this lesson, if we want to go to heaven, are we prepared? If we're not, we need to get prepared. If we are prepared, we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we remain prepared, that we're constantly prepared. And those are the questions we need to ask ourselves in the close of this study. Are we prepared if we're not a Christian? Are we willing to be prepared by obeying the gospel? Through faith that comes from the hearing of God's word, believing Christ to be the Son of God, we'll be willing to make that confession with our mouth. We'll be willing to turn from sin that we have engaged in. The sins that are the very things that try to pull us and entrap us and keep us in this world. We'll repent of those things. We'll repent from the heart, and we'll bring forth the fruits that are evidence of our repentance. And we'll be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sin. But maybe even as a Christian, sin has reached out and grabbed us. And because of a lack of self-denial, a lack of temperance, whatever the reason, we've succumbed. We give in. Rather than draw near to God, rather than resist the devil, we've let him have his way. We've become a victim to him at his choosing. You know, there is a sin that so easily besets us, and we need to lay aside every weight and that sin. Let us now realize that today is that day. There is no other. This is it. And if there's any way that we can assist you in either rendering obedience to the gospel, or if necessary, confess your faults one to another, that we might pray with you and for you, please let this be known by coming to the front while together we stand to serve.